chapter 10. Children, you are dismissed to children's church at this time. And once you get your... Wish I had their energy. As you get your text, let's all stand together as we do honor to the reading of God's Word. We've done that for 3.5 years. Visitors, I understand. The rest of you, it's like I have to train you every week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. The title of our study has been Church in Chaos, because they had a lot of problems going on. They started right. The Apostle Paul founded the church upon the solid ground of the Word of God. But many of these people came out of heathenism, paganism. And what had happened was they brought a lot of their old traditions, a lot of their old practices into the church. And we'll talk about that. In fact, we've been talking about that for several weeks. My goal is to finish 1 Corinthians before the end of the year. Good luck with that. But we're going to take a shot at it, okay? And we've been in it a long time. I'd like to start something new at the beginning of the year. I'm thinking about doing the book of Daniel. I'm not sure if I want to go there or not. Well, that's 3 votes, positive. Not sure if I'm going to go there, but I think it might be good to look at some things concerning the second coming. The thing I like about Daniel is the first 6 chapters is practical. The last 6 chapters is prophetical. So we kind of get a little bit of everything. Title of the message today is God is Faithful. Can I get an amen to that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we read together. We're going to read the entire chapter, okay? Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overwhelmed or overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, saying no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for the sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not mine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. As I have read there, I remembered that yesterday we had another tragedy, this time at a synagogue in Pittsburgh, where I think it's very obvious it is a hate crime. And we understand as Bible believers what our loyalty should be to Israel. So before I go into the message, I'm going to stop for just a moment. And I want to ask Bob Hartman if he would ask prayer for the people in Pittsburgh, particularly those who have lost loved ones yesterday. Would you pray, Bob?
Father in heaven, we just thank you that you're the God of love. And you have come and heal our souls and comfort us through a time of tragedy. And we pray for these families who lost loved ones yesterday in Pittsburgh. This atrocious, evil move. Evil will be prevailing. Help us, those
who know the truth, to speak out. Thank you. You may be seated. God is faithful. One of my favorite scriptures is over in Lamentations, Old Testament particularly, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, for it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We have a God who is faithful to his promises. Now, as we have read through this chapter, and I read this morning from the King James Version, and I love the King James Version, although oftentimes I do not read from it any longer because it is very easy to lose the context of what is going on in the older language. Gets a little muddled sometimes. Just to be honest, we don't talk like that anymore. I don't go to my wife and say, thou, darling, art the love of my life, and I lovest thou more than I love life itself. And she would say, what is wrong with you? She wouldn't, you know, be that. She probably would like it that I told her I loved her, probably. But she would also wonder, I better move on. But in any case, sometimes you just can't explain things. You know what I mean? Let me start by saying this, because here's what we need to understand in Corinth. Overall, what we need to understand is that Corinth had a lot of worldly problems. Corinth was a very carnal church. Corinth, probably more than anything else, loved their Christian liberty. They liked the freedom. Now understand that the church was probably made up partially of Jewish believers and partially of Gentile believers. The Jewish believers We're now coming out from under the restriction of the law. If you know the New Testament, you know that throughout the New Testament, particularly Paul has to deal with over and over this idea of the Judaizers, these false teachers who came into these churches, many of which he had started. They came in and they mixed law with grace. And they said, oh yeah, Jesus is fine, that's good, he's the Christ. But if you really want to know God, you have to really be a Jew first. You have to conform yourself to the law. And so what they were trying to do is they were trying to bring these believers back under the restrictions of the law. Now the Jews, the Jewish believers, those who come to Christ, I mean, man, Christian liberty was a wonderful thing, and they loved it. Now think about then the Gentile believers who had never really been under the restrictiveness of the law. In fact, their religion was a very carnal religion, a very licentious religion, a very immoral religion. And so when they get this idea of Christian liberty, they think, man, this is great. We'll just go ahead. You know, this is kind of the way we've always lived. There's been no restrictions, and we'll take it on further. That's why Paul wrote. He wrote it twice. He wrote it in this chapter, and he wrote it in chapter 6. All things are lawful. Yeah, anything you want to do, you can do. But here's the thing we need to understand, that there are consequences to our decisions. Here's what the world, as I see it today, wants. They want to be able to do anything they want and not have any consequences. They want to be able to go out and party and drink themselves under the table over and over and over and over again and still have good health. It doesn't work that way. My mom and dad were believers, but they had a vice that they never could kick, and that was smoking. And you don't hear much talk about smoking anymore because there are so many other terrible things we do. That seems to be kind of simple. But I, for over 20 years, begged my mom and dad, please quit smoking. Please quit smoking. But you see what they wanted? They wanted to continue in their vice and never have any health issues. And both of them died of cancer. Oftentimes, I'm asked a health question. I go to the doctor. Is there any history of cancer in your family? Yeah, my mom and dad both died of cancer. Oh, well, we've got to put you down as high risk. Wait a minute. They've smoked their whole life. I have never smoked a cigarette. Cancer is not high risk to me. It was to them because they wanted their vice and they wanted no consequences for it. That's what was going on at Corinth. They wanted to do anything they wanted to do. They wanted to frequent the temple prostitutes. They wanted to make the Lord's Supper into a drunken party. They wanted to do all that kind of stuff and not have any consequence. That's why Paul wrote, all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Not everything is wise. It's best sometimes to use some common sense and let the Holy Spirit guide you away from things that are hurtful and that are harmful and that tear down your testimony. Paul wanted the church of Corinth to stand apart from the practices of this very carnal city that worshipped many gods, and all of the temples there basically were temples to debauchery. Paul said, you need to be different. In fact, he wrote back in chapter 6, remember this, when he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He came from God. He lives in you. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body by what you do and in your attitude, in your spirit. You see, he had to remind them that they had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They had accepted the payment for sin. They now possessed eternal life in Christ. And I am so glad that once Christ saves us, he keeps us. But even Christians have consequences to sin. Secular Christianity is the fastest growing philosophy within the Christian community. Secular Christianity adds Christ, but does not subtract the world. That's what was happening at Corinth. Most of the church have been saved out of paganism and idolatry. They embraced Christ, but they also brought many of their heathen practices into the church. There are two key verses here in this chapter. The first one we find in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as it is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, when you look at temptation there, the most common idea of temptation is a provocation to sin. Temptation is not sin. Christ was tempted of the devil after 40 days in the wilderness. I've told you many times, don't exaggerate. After 40 days in the wilderness. But he never sinned. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is a provocation to sin. And then we have the opportunity either to reject it, to stand firm, or the fallacy to fall into the sin that we are being tempted to do. Now, Paul writes to them, because here's what many of them probably were saying. They were probably saying, well, it's just my nature to do this. This is just the way I am. And by the way, I've got this Christian liberty anyway, so what does it matter? Well, Paul also wrote this to them in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is what? Do you understand that that really means a new creation? That means that Christ takes us and makes us completely new. We are new creations. All things are passed away. All things are become new. So he has to remind the Corinthians, yeah, that's fine. I understand your old nature. But if you really know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have a new nature. And you're supposed to be a new person. And your old habits and your old appetites should be exchanged for new habits and new appetites that Christ Jesus will give you and the Holy Spirit will lead you into. We cannot make an excuse for our sin. Now listen to what he says. There is no temptation taking you. Now you probably could put temptation, provocation, sin, / trial. None of these things have come up on you that is greater than what God's grace can give you the ability to overcome. That does not mean, that there will be no pain or no sorrow or no difficult times. Ask Job about that, who did everything right and everything went wrong. But Job had the attitude, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, here's another thing that maybe I should throw in here. Is that one of the problems with Corinth and one of the problems with secular Christianity today is we've got this idea that heaven is going to be boring, and so any fun I'm going to have, I better have it right now. Go for the gusto. I'm afraid I'm going to miss something if I don't try everything the world has to offer. Now, here's the bottom line on this. We've got a weird idea of heaven. Maybe I've got a weird idea of heaven. Maybe heaven's going to be what so many people think. That we're just going to be standing around like people on Prozac playing harps and listening to elevator music. I don't think that's heaven. I think that's maybe a mental institution for eternity. Paul wrote, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not even entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I think heaven is going to be amazing. I think it's going to be incredible. I think it's going to be more wonderful than you can even conceive. And I will tell you that I have a very active imagination, and heaven's going to be better than that. So the thing of it is, and I want to make this very clear, that you don't sacrifice anything by coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And anything God says in his word, don't do it. It's because God knows if you do it, it will hurt you. He's a father, a loving father, who tries to keep his children from being hurt. Let me ask you this. Those of you who are parents, maybe you're raising kids now, or maybe you've raised kids in the past. Have you ever dealt with this, that it just seems like your kids always gravitate to the middle of the road? They just like to play out in the street. Have you ever experienced that? And so you say, well, honey, all things are lawful to you. And if you want to play in the middle of the street, that's fine. I'm sorry, I'm not that. Get out of the street! That's me. Because I know my kids can get hurt out there in the middle of the street. All things may be lawful. Not in my house. All things may be lawful, but not everything is wise. Not all things are expedient. And Paul is writing to them saying, listen, don't make excuses for your sin. God's grace is great enough to give you victory over any temptation you will face. The second verse, and I've already kind of beat this one to death, is verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or helpful or wise. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Some were justifying their sin by claiming religious liberty. Many do that same thing today. They ignore scripture that declares Christian responsibility because they want to do Christianity their way, a carnal way. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify, or by which one may edify another. You know what the word edify means? It means to build up. Means to encourage, to strengthen. Our behavior should be evaluated by this question. Does it edify? Does it build up my faith? What I am doing, what I'm being involved in, does it help me to grow? Does it build me up? Does it build up faith of my brothers and sisters? If they see me doing this or practicing this, will it encourage my brothers and sisters to grow in Christ as well? Does it build up a testimony of the Christian's faith to the lost? When lost people see me do this. Now here's what I found. You know, I'm a preacher. You knew that, didn't you? I'm a preacher. And a lot of folks think there's a double standard. They think that I shouldn't do certain things, but it's okay for you to do certain things. Where did you ever get that? Where does it say that in Scripture? Well, the preacher has to do this, but you can go party. Where does it say that? You understand that if you saw me doing some of the things that you like to do, you would think less of me as your pastor. What you see me doing should build you up. But you have just as much responsibility through what you do and through your attitude to build up other brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone is always watching you. Well, they can't know that I did this because I was in a closet and I did this in my closet. But God was watching. Does it build up the name of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Does it bring glory to the triune God? Now, just a couple of verses, and I'm not going to beat this horse too long. But the Bible does say to Christians, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, preacher, can you tell me what's wrong with that? Yeah, I can tell you very easily. You had to ask. Have you ever thought of that? If you have to ask, there's got to be something wrong with it, right? Huh? Have you ever had anybody, known of anybody, that goes to their preacher and say, do you think I'm loving my wife too much? Do you think I'm too good at paying my bills on time? Do you think that maybe I shouldn't love the Lord so much? You don't have to question those things, do you? If you do, we need to do a lot of counseling for you. The bottom line is, if you're doing the right thing, you don't have to question it. But if you're trying to get something by God, you're usually looking for somebody to say, it's okay. Does it edify? Does it build up? Let me throw you another one out. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, and let, say as the Lord, do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, if you know anything about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's dealing again with a lot of immoral things going out. And he's not saying that you have to be holy Joe Christian and wear a white shirt and a skinny black tie all the time and go about talking in King James English. He's not saying that. He's not saying you're to be isolated. By the way, if you're isolated, you're not around any lost people and you're not bringing anybody to Christ. He's not saying that. He's saying that there are certain things that are pretty obvious. Do you know one of the things he talked about in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians? He said, what fellowship? What fellowship does a believer have with a prostitute? What fellowship is there? You can't do those things. Come out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. Be moral, be holy, be pure. That's what God expects of Christians. Not secular Christianity, but separated Christianity. You don't have to be weird to be a Christian, but you ought to be, here's this word that everybody's afraid of, holy. You know why you ought to be holy? Because God said you're supposed to be holy. Now, let's look at a couple of things very quickly. Number one, let's go through the passage of Scripture here. I'm going to do it fairly quickly. Number one, he says, verses 1 through 14, he says, do not make the mistake your ancestors made. Israel had all the advantages. The reference to the cloud is the Shekinah glory of God. Exodus chapter 13, verses 12 through 22. And they moved from on Succoth and encamped at Ethan on the edge of the wilderness. Now you have to get out your Rand McNally or your GPS to know what's going on there. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This was the presence of God that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Now, God is not a cloud and he's not fire. But as he traveled, as he led them through the wilderness, he would appear to them to lead them through the wilderness during the daytime as a pillar of the cloud. I think I've got a practical God. Do you know there's not many shade trees in the wilderness? In the desert, that sort of thing. So I think not only was that his presence, but I think also he provided them shade as they traveled through the desert of the wilderness. At night, he was a pillar of fire. Now, I say two things there. I say, first of all, that he gave them light in a wilderness place, even through the night. We lived in Aurora, Missouri. Aurora, Missouri, little town of about 7,000 people. And in Aurora, Missouri, when the electricity goes out, it is dark. And one night, I woke up in the middle of the night not realizing that the electricity had gone out, and it was pitch dark, and I thought I had gone blind. I'm going like this. Like, I got to open my eyes. I got to be honest to you. I know I've told you this before. Somewhere in my house at night, there is a light on. Because I don't like the dark. I just don't like the dark. I think it might have been a wonderful practical thing that out there in the middle of the wilderness where there's no street lights, maybe on a dark night, they could look out of the tent and they could see there was God's presence giving them light. Or a pillar of fire. What does fire do? Gives you warmth, right? Can you imagine? I mean, everybody's into solar energy today. This isn't God energy. God is giving them warmth, and God is giving them light. That pillar of fire and that pillar of the cloud led them through the wilderness, and at any moment, at any time, they could look around, and they could say, God is with me. I think that's an amazing thing. The Shekinah glory, it's an extra-biblical word made up by the rabbis, which simply means he caused to dwell, refers to the visible presence of God among the people of Israel. And I've already talked to you about that. Paul's point was that Israel had great advantages. They had the presence of God to lead them. They passed through the sea as an image of death and resurrection. Where it says they were all baptized under Moses, it doesn't mean they were baptized in Moses' name. Do you understand that going through the Red Sea was a picture of what we picture in baptism? We are buried in the likeness of his death. There they go down into the sea. We are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So they were given an example right there, a picture right there, of the one who would come, who would save them from their sin. It was also the presence of, they ate of the same food, verse 2, that being the manna. They drank of the same spiritual rock. Remember when God told Moses to strike the rock and he brought water from the rock. And then they also followed that same spiritual rock, which Paul said was Christ. Christ with them in the wilderness. And yet, they failed dismally. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness because they did not follow God by faith. They became idolaters, danced around the golden calf. They fell into immorality. And on one day, God killed 23,000 of them because of their immorality. They whined and they complained and despised God's privilege. What are we going to eat today? We're going to have manna. Oh, I'm so tired of manna. What are we going to drink? We're going to drink the water that God... Oh, I'm so tired of water. And then they got this idea. And everybody loves water now, right? And now, what's it say? Now he says, well, you know, okay, tired of the manna. I'm going to give you quail. And all this flock of quail came in. And I want you to understand the miraculous nature of this. This wasn't just a few quail. This had to be a bunch of quail. Because there's a couple of million Israelites out there, and God's feeding them. God took care of them. Do you see that? And yet they messed up. They whined and they complained. My son-in-law, many of you know my son-in-law, my baby girl down there in South Jersey, Mike and Missy. And they've grown up, but I'll tell you what, when they were dating, they were world-class whiners. They did most of their dating life on my couch, and Phyllis and I have been in the other room, and I would hear, "Oh, Missy. Oh, Michael." I just want to say, grow up! Cut it out! Don't you hate whiners? I got a dog that whines. I can't understand that. And I love him, but I hate his whining. They failed dismally. Verse 11, New Living Translation says, "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of this age." Two admonitions, verses 12 and 13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Christians need to learn that. You think you've arrived, you think you've got it all, you think you've figured it all out. That's just about the time Satan's going to blindside you and he's going to knock you out. Be careful. You think you stand, you're going to fall. Then, of course, the temptations in your life are no different, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, are no different than what others experience. I can't. Nobody's ever suffered like me. Well, have you lost 10 kids in one day? Because that's what Job did, right? Have you ever been covered from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with boils, seeping, oozing boils? Nobody's hungry now, okay, so I can preach through lunch, right? You know, let me clue you in. There's always been somebody who's had a harder time than you have. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. A Christian is susceptible to every problem that the world has to offer you. But the difference is, we don't travel that road alone because his grace is there for you. The second major part of the thing says flee idolatry, verses 14 through 22. In this paragraph, Paul talks of two tables. He talks of the table of the Lord. Now, we're gonna come to the Lord's table here in just a minute. And he refers to that as the table of blessing. Why? Because we come to the table of the Lord, what are we doing? We are remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. There's nothing in us that made us lovable to the Almighty. He chose to love us. And he chose in loving us to redeem us from our sin by giving us the most costly thing he possessed, his son. You come to me and you say to me, if you'll kill one of your daughters for me, then I get to go to heaven. Now, I got to be honest with you, I'm just not totally sanctified. How are you going to respond to that? Good luck, buddy. But you see, I'm not God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're going to go to the table of the Lord. We're going to remember that God gave his son for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. And by the shedding of his blood, we are made clean. That's at the table of the Lord. His body is broken. His blood is shed. But Paul says some of you have been fellowshipping at the table of demons. Now, remember, there was an underlining thing that brought up all of this thing about Christian liberty. And it was, is it lawful to eat things sacrificed to idols? But that really wasn't what was going on at this table of demons. It goes right back to the basic thing. They wanted to have their sin without any consequence. And Paul said, you cannot fellowship at the table of the Lord and fellowship with the table of demons. In chapter 11, which we will read from in just a few moments, we talk about the Lord's Supper, where Paul is setting things straight for the church at Corinth. I've received this of the Lord. You need to understand it. And one of the things he says is, it is not wise for any believer to observe the supper, to come to the Lord's table with sin in their life and not be willing to confess it and ask Jesus to cleanse it. You know what he's saying there? Now, I've jumped ahead a little bit, but basically he is saying, if you want a fellowship at that table, you got to be willing to not fellowship anymore at the table of demons. Oh, well, but I'm free from sin and I'm eternally secure and all that sort of thing. But it's an amazing thing that John wrote to Christians in 1 John chapter 1. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your sin as a Christian does not separate you from God. Your sin as a Christian undermines your relationship with God, your intimacy with him, your daily walk with him. You can't fellowship, you can't come to the table of blessing and still be eating at the table of demons. Enough said. Number three, and I've left out some things, I'm sure. Number three, live to glorify God. Verses 23 through 33. Therefore, let's look at verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I tell you what I think he's saying here. Because if you'll read through there, he's back into the idea of things he sacrificed to idols. And he says the idol isn't anything. And he said, you know, go ahead and eat. Be thankful for it. If you go to somebody's house and they're offering you something sacrificed to idols, they're saying that because they're concerned about you. And so then for conscience sake and for the conscience of your host, then don't eat. But really, when it comes down to it, let me just hit this. Don't sweat the small stuff. Legalists sweat the small stuff. You understand? And some of you are old enough, you remember me. I hope you remember me. I'm right here. You remember this, though. You remember that all the legalism, how many sermons were preached against men having long hair. And they didn't have any foundation for that at all, unless I don't want to rehearse it, everything, but you know what was going on at the temple at Corinth, why these men had long hair. He wasn't saying that just having long hair is a sin. The purpose of deceiving others into thinking you are a gender that you are not and call it worship, that's the sin. But man, we preached on that and preached on that and preached on that and probably ran a lot of young men out of the church and probably even ran them away from the Lord because it was bad Bible exposition. Oh, and then we come up, you know, I have no idea how many sermons. I never preach it. I'm going to tell you that right now. But I've heard them by fundamentalists, and it was a thing, women should not wear that which pertains to a man. And we said, you know, it's an evil thing for women to wear pants. It's just evil, 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 evil. And we took an Old Testament passage that has nothing to do with women wearing slacks, and we made it into a major doctrine. Don't sweat the small stuff. God is concerned about your heart. He's not, and if your heart's right, there's a lot of that small stuff. You just won't even be an issue with you. Don't sweat the small stuff. Eating things sacrificed to idols is only an issue if a weaker Christian is caused to stumble by our liberty. Also, don't use your liberty to justify things that are condemned and forbidden in Scripture. Do you know what things that is? Let me suggest some things. Because we're always into the, you know, the, well, you don't do this physical thing. You don't do that physical. You don't do this physical thing. How about gossip? I mean, we just kind of, you know, because we just like to talk about it, don't we? It's just so much fun to get a good, juicy piece of gossip. And we'll say to that person, I'll keep your secret. And we can't wait to get home to get on the phone to tell somebody else. It's spelled G-O-S-S-I-P, gossip. And it is one half step away from slander. From slandering your brother and sister. Gossip, just running our mouth. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Let me put it to you in the vernacular of this language today. Shut up and listen. Can I get an amen? That's what we need. Shut up and listen. Oh, well, you don't understand. What I'm saying is true. It's still gossip. If you're not on your knee praying about it, if you're not going to that individual praying for them, if you're just sharing it with somebody else, it's gossip. That's all it is. Don't let your liberty... Don't use your liberty to justify things that are condemned and forbidden in Scripture. Your liberty cannot make sin righteous. I've got two more statements, and then we're going to go to the Lord's Supper. Number one, the standard for your behavior toward others is, does it edify? Is what I'm doing edifying them? You say, but, you know, I was offended. Do we have to go through that? Jesus said, if you're slapped on one cheek, turn the cheek. Move on. Just move on. No, I'm going to sit here and pout a while. Because I just love pouting. I just love having my pity party. It's what I do best. Move on. Move on. You know what the author of Hebrews said? He said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Move on. The second statement, the standard of the believer toward God is, does it glorify? Here's what I think. I think anything we do that does not edify others does not glorify God. I think anything we do to glorify God will edify, build up others.